Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning service. It's good to see you in. It's good to see the place full, both in the main sanctuary and up on the balcony. So you're more than welcome at our service this morning. We hope you'll enjoy it and you'll feel part of it. Just want to welcome back our pastor and Esther from holiday. We hope you had a good time. Pastor's got a new coat of varnish, so you'll be able to see him up here pretty well. He's looking well. Just for information, Stepping Stones, Tiny Steps, and the creche is on at the normal slot in the service here, so just take your children out as and when. 6 p.m, our pastor will again be speaking. His message tonight will be on a great gathering, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 8. Just some announcements for the incoming week. Organisations will be on as normal. Just to mention three that start this week. Most of the organisations started back last week. All the information's on the PowerPoint slides. But three that start back this week is tonight the Youth Fellowship starts after the evening service. Andrew Cuthbert is leading that. So if you want to know any more about the Youth Fellowship, then speak to Andrew about that. On Wednesday, Little Lamb starts back. So Wednesday at 10:15 in the morning is our Little Lambs group. And just to say thank you to Gail McConnell. Gail has sadly stepped down from that ministry, but we thank her for her service over the last 2 or 3 years, for bringing that to fruition and for taking it on. Unfortunately, Gail has had to step down. Our new leader for the Little Lambs is Eleanor Nett. So if you want to know more about Little Lambs and what that's about, then speak to Eleanor. And then next Saturday night, the 17th, our youth club starts back. So I know that Stevie has made a number of announcements about that there. So we're looking forward to our youth fellowship, that our youth club starting back next Saturday. Please pray for that. Tuesday night, our joint Bible study and prayer meeting starts. So at 7:30 in the hall, please come along to that. Also on Saturday at 10:30 in the morning, Catherine Campbell's book launch is here in the church. So Catherine's latest book is called God Isn't Finished With You Yet. So everybody's welcome to that. There's tea and coffee afterwards, some refreshments. So come along and support one of our own church family here on Saturday morning. Next Sunday, the 18th, 11 a.m. service will be taken by our own pastor, and the 6 p.m. service will be taken by Andrew Cuthbert, who is bringing a word of testimony. Just a couple of other announcements. Sorry that they're a bit long this morning, but hey-ho. 10th Sunday this week starts today and for the rest of the week. So all offerings that are received during the next week will be split between Faith Mission and United Grace Missions. So we gave you a bit of information about that last week. So all our offerings, all our free will offerings, all our tithes that come in this week will be going towards those organisations. Just also advise that you won't see offering bags this morning. So at the members meeting on Thursday night, the membership took a decision to cease with the collection bags again. And so for anybody who doesn't give by direct debit, there will be boxes at the back of the church. We'll try and get those better signposted and things like that there. So you can put your collection on in there, or your free will offering or whatever in those. If you do want to give by direct debit and you don't do it now, then please see our treasurer, Tommy McClernand, who'll sort you out with that. We agreed on Thursday night, after seeing the news about the devastation and humanitarian crisis that is unfolding in Pakistan due to the monsoons, thousands of lost lives and millions of homes wrecked. As a fellowship, we have agreed to donate £1,000 to that relief effort. We'll do that via a known organisation to us called Asia Link. Gordon Stewart, who used to come to the church, is a member of that organisation, and he has guaranteed that 100% of that offering will go to donations for those in need on the ground, so there's no admin fees and things like that there. So we're just making you aware of that. We're not raising the collection for that. We've just agreed as a membership on Thursday night just to do that. Sorry, a couple of other announcements. Not that I'm sorry, these things are important. Got a wee card from Pat and Wallace Ritchie, thank you. It's even written on the card, I just can't read. Just got this card this morning, and it's good to see Pat and Wallace out this morning as well. But thank you for all your prayers and texts I and my family received after my recent fall. Thank you for the prayers when Wallace also took ill, also for the visit from the pastoral team to both of us. It was great to see a face from the church when you're unable to attend and visitation was so limited. May God bless every single one of you, signed Pat and Wallace Ritchie. So thank you, and it's good to see us out in church this morning. Robert Bannister, who is sitting at the back of the church there, he's 80. So congratulations, Wallace, on that. Finally, I'd just like to express our sympathy to two families that have lost loved ones recently. To Jean Walker and her family on the death of her mother, Jean Harbison, and to Ella Denny and her family on the death of Joe Sangster. Joe was married to Peggy, who was Ella's sister. Both Jean and Joe in the past were very much involved in the work here at Abbots Cross, and our thoughts or prayers are with these families. These are all the announcements. Thank you. The pastor's just going to come and pray now.
Many thanks, Drew. Of course, another death has occurred in recent days, and that is the death of Her Majesty. And we thought it right and appropriate that we would mark a mark of respect for her passing at this service. I don't know if you saw the programme last night of unseen clips of her life from as a child and right up until recently. And what came across was someone who was very naive in a way, innocent, highly decent, respectable, and that is something that she's carried with her right throughout her life. We've all heard, I'm sure, several times of the speech she made when she was proclaimed the Queen of United Kingdom and Head of State of the Commonwealth. She dedicated her life to service to the people over which she was Queen. And I think every one of us can acknowledge the fact that she held her promise. I have to be honest and say there was an odd wee tear under my cheek when I was watching the programme, purely because she was someone who was highly respectable and decent in every way and in every area of her life. That brought me to this verse. Actually, one of the speeches that she did make, I was interested to hear that she quoted from Pilgrim's Progress. And that gave me great hope and heart. And I understand from various sources that she had a personal faith in Jesus Christ, for which we can rejoice. But this verse came to me, and it was this. And it's God's instruction. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. I believe she followed the instruction that God's word came to her heart. Not that every king and queen does, but she certainly did. So we stand for a mark of respect for a few moments, and then I'm going to pray. Let's bow our heads and still our hearts in silence as we each individually, personally, mark our respect for her. We thank you, Lord, that we are given and afforded this opportunity to mark our respect for someone who, Lord, in her life exuded integrity, decency and honour, and who someone who fulfilled the commitment and promise that she made to her people and lived out her life as best she could with that integrity and decency intact. We thank you, Lord, that from what we have witnessed in her life, she has exemplified that instruction that you gave to her to rule and to honour the Lord. We thank you, Father, for what her life meant to her people, and we pray, Father, for the royal family, that now as they suffer and as they mourn the loss of a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother, and for a nation, Lord, who are in mourning, we pray, Father, that you will come to each heart, and Lord, help them to learn from this woman of integrity what it is and what it means to be committed and dedicated to serve and to love. We ask, Father, that you will help us to pray in the days that lie ahead for Lord, our King, that he too may come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ and rule with honour and integrity. We pray, Lord, for the peoples of the various lands over which he was head of state. Lord, we pray, dear God, that in these days when hearts are touched, that they'll fix their eyes not on King Charles, but they'll fix their eyes on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you that he is coming again, and he will come and reign and rule on this earth. And we pray that every heart and every life will be ready for that day and that great event. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and Daphne and Brian are going to come and lead us in worship. Thank you.
Jeremiah the prophet lived through very difficult and turbulent days. And as he struggled with those situations, Jeremiah came to a clear perspective, which is recorded for us in Lamentations chapter 3. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Surely these are encouraging words for us to call to mind and to focus on as we come to our opening praise. We're going to sing two little choruses, which I'm sure you will know. The first is Ascribe Greatness, and then we're going to go and sing Majesty. And after we've sung them once, we'll come back and sing them again. And if you're able, please stand as we join together in song. Thank you. That was absolutely tremendous singing. From where it sounded up here, it was wonderful. So thanks very much for pulling out all the stops. Over the years, we've had a number of people here in the Abbots Cross Church who were inspired to write verse. And very often, those verses were used either to add an extra verse to a song or to be a song in its own right. And so our next song has words which were written by a very long-standing member of our church family who's here present this morning. And the words will be new to you, but the tune, I think, should be familiar. Glenn's going to give us a wee introduction, and after that, and again, if you're able, please stand as we sing it through.
Now, all the children like to come up. All the boys and girls, come on down quickly. You know that song, Head and Shoulders, Knees and Toes? Well, we're not going to do that. We're going to do one we haven't done for a long time, and I remember from a child, and it meant a lot to me, the words, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, and where you go, and what you listen to, and what you watch." And it just brings it home how the Lord is just watching over us all the time, and he knows what we do and what we get up to and the wrong things we do, and just to make us so aware of how we should behave as Christians and as we walk together. Brian's going to stand there, and he's going to do the actions with the children. Okay. The song we're going to sing is the more modern version of Man of Sorrows. If you'd all like to stand, Lynn.
Thank you, Daphne and Brian, and it's good to sit in the congregation and to hear all that wonderful singing, lifting up our hearts in praise to God, the King and Kings of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you can have that found. We are going to pray shortly, but you can have that found. And can I also encourage you for the Bible study, which starts on Wednesday. The Bible says that as the time progresses, that things will wax worse and worse. And that tells me a number of things, but one of the things it does tell me, that enemy and the devil's activity increases every day that we draw closer and closer to his return. When you talk in some evangelical circles, it's almost as if the devil doesn't exist and that demonic activity isn't real. Well, my Bible teaches me the contrary. My Bible teaches me that the enemy is real, that we have a real enemy, and Paul says that he roams about like a roaring lion. And to be ignorant of his activities is to leave ourselves open to his devices and the divisions that he causes within churches, fellowships, families, communities, and on it goes. So on Tuesday night we're starting to look very seriously from God's word on the subject of our spiritual warfare. It'll be something different and taking a different look. But we won't only be focusing on the devil and his activity. We'll be equipping ourselves how we can best fight against and counteract his activity. Our only hope is Jesus Christ, and oftentimes we allow ourselves to get our eye off the ball and allow ourselves to be dominated, manipulated by the enemy. And so the purpose for our Bible study each Tuesday night will be on studying on spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And it's spiritual warfare. Let's pray together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so glad to be in the house of God with the people of God on this day which the Lord has made. Thank you, Lord, for the purpose for which we're gathered. We thank you for the presence of God. We thank you that we're gathered as a band of your people around your word to lift up our praise and honor and worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oftentimes, Lord, we allow ourselves to get distracted. But, O God, we do thank you that we can focus in just now to close out all those distractions that would seek to manipulate or dominate our thinking now. And we can leave ourselves open and ready to hear the word of God. Lord, there have been many events this past week which we could focus on. And, O God, we do pray for those who mourn the passing of loved ones. We lift up the families that have been mentioned already here in this service. And we ask, Lord, that you will undertake, as they go through these natural processes of mourning the passing of loved ones. We think, Lord, of those in hospital. Think of May Fraser, Lord. And, Lord, we would pray that God will do for her, you, her Heavenly Father, would do for her what is best for her at this time. Draw near to her on her hospital bed. In the times, Lord, when things aren't just as clear to her, Father, we pray that you'll speak peace into her heart. We think too of Evelyn Bell, Lord. It's been a difficult year by her own profession, as we spoke with her the other day. And, O God, we pray that you lay your touch upon her. Give her the absolute confidence that you know all about it. And so we pray for ourselves, Lord. We think of the various organizations which just have resumed last week or this week. We would look to you, Father, for increase. That you'd help every volunteer and every leader know the help and the mind of God in all that they'll say. And grant that you will indeed help each one to see God's mighty hand at work in the gathering in of souls into your harvest field, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. 1 Corinthians 13 is that great passage of love. And you'll be sick listening to this little amusing story, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. Sadie came to Johnny after 50 years of marriage and says, "Johnny, why is it you never tell me you love me?" And Johnny says to Sadie, "I told you 50 years ago, and if anything changes, I'll let you know." The title of our message today is The Power of Love. The Power of Love. And we're going to learn today that the most important aspect of our lives and our Christian faith and witness is love. Love. Now, I'm reading from the New King James simply because he uses the word love as charity. And that could be quite confusing to those of you who are not on the road that long or who are not familiar over much with Scripture. So I'm reading from the New King James because he has changed the name from charity to love. Because we cannot work our way into the merits and acceptance with God. And charity is one thing, but real love has a whole capacity to involve a lot of other things that we may miss. So let's read together, and we're reading into the first verse of 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity or when bad things happen to other people. But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know just as I am, also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." And this first verse of 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue endlessly, passionately love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Now I see the time is 20 to 12, so you're going to be here to at least 10 past 12 anyway. Is that alright with you? Is that alright? Oh, you said good. How's your love life? How's your love life? I'm not asking about your romantic love life. I'm asking about that life, that love life which pertains to the nature and the character of God. I'm asking in reference to that phrase, agape love. That is what Paul has just described here in 1 Corinthians 13. Agape love. If you hear nothing Hear this next phrase. Are you listening now? There is no such thing as a good Christian who's got a bad love life. There is no such thing as a good Christian who has a bad agape life. That's probably one of the most challenging things that I could possibly say. And it is one of the most challenging aspects and characteristics that God expects from his people in all of the Bible. It's easy to keep 1 Corinthians 13 and have it only for weddings. The church loses an awful lot of the import of this passage when we keep it only for special occasions. As if love is only for special occasions. God demands, God commands that we agape one another. And it is very interesting in 1 Corinthians 13 how Paul lays out the significance and the importance of this love life that we are to possess. You see, he says here, even if we are full of faith and have not love. Now we all know how important faith is to God. Because God's word says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But Paul has just said here, that even if we are full of faith, and we can display great powers of faithfulness, he says, we are nothing. We're nothing. And then there are those that we may know who not only have great faith, but there may be those that we know are full of great hope. And it matters not what happens them, and it matters not what hits them, and it matters not what hurts them. They still have great faith, great hope on the fact that their eternal security and future is sure, and Christ is coming back again. And you couldn't discourage them from following Christ. They have great hope. And we can look at people who would resemble Job, who in the midst of everything and in the midst of all, he still didn't lose hope. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then there's others could dazzle us with their ability to sing or to preach or to communicate. And we say, that's a great preacher, a great singer. That's a great individual. All their lives, they display so much dedication and commitment. Have you ever heard the like of it? And yet not of love. You see, it would appear to me from God's word that he values love, agape love, above everything else that we would put into our cupboard of Christian experience and character. God says there's something more important than faith, and that makes us tremble. And there's something much more important than great speaking, gifted singing. It's agape. I ask again, how's your love life? As God sifts through my life and yours, in our actions and our interactions, does he see a healthy love life lived out for the glory of God amongst the people of God? In the day when people are looking and searching for real love, I am absolutely convinced that God brings us into a grouping of people, a gathering of people, and he tells us to love one another. And sometimes we might have the habit of saying, Lord, why did you bring that person along? Or why don't you take that individual away? Now God challenges us to love the person beside you, behind you, in front of you, even those who don't agree with you theologically or doctrinally. He wants you to love them. Love them. I feel it necessary, though, because there will be confusion in your heart and mind as to this word love. The Bible gives us three words for love. And I'm going to give you the three of them and then get into the message. So that's why I say you'll be here at least till quarter past 12. I'm going to say quarter past one, but that'd be too long, wouldn't it? Here's the first one. Eros. Eros. Eros is related to physical attraction. Eros is a sensual love. It is where we get the word, or from where we get the word, erotic love. It's the word that describes the love between a young, or the first love between a young man and a young lady. Most often this kind of love is motivated by what the two parties are looking at. Most often, many walk up the aisle to be married based on this love alone. What they forget is that one day what they're looking at then won't be what they're looking at in 50 years' time. Thank you, Mark. Somebody said that if you want to know what your wife's going to be like in 50 years, look at your mother-in-law. And that's why people arrive then, I don't love you anymore. Because what I saw 50 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 20 years ago, has changed. That's Eros. Do you know, God doesn't have to give you the gift of Eros. It's something that comes naturally. You can be unsaved and filled with Eros. Here's the second word, filial love. It's the love that a brother has for a sister within the home and the family, or it's something that makes a person acceptable and pleasant and nice and kind and generous and good. It's the kind of thing that makes it comfortable to be friends with others. That filial love. And if I said to you, brother or sister, I love you, yes, it'll be filial love. I love you for who you are, but also there's a sense in which agape goes deeper than that, because I love you with your warts and all. Filial love. Can I let you into a secret? You don't have to be saved to have filial love. But I tell you what you do have to be. You have to be saved to have agape love. And if you don't have agape love, you need to go back to the drawing board. There is no such thing as a good Christian with a bad love life. There's a problem somewhere. Problem somewhere. And in Galatians chapter 5, which we will not take time to turn to, because we are curtailed for time here, it says the first fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. It's love. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1 in the New Living Translation, it says, pursue with a passion that it consumes your time till you get to a place where you love everyone around you. Now let's get into the message. I want you to notice the irreplaceable nature of love. In verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, though I can move mountains and have not love, though I have great gifting in speaking and have not love, I'm nothing. This word takes us to the farmyard. Hands up those of you who were born on a farm. The Lord help us, three of us. I feel very lonely up here. Well, let me bring you to the farmyard. Whenever we were young and bringing in the hay, we used to go out with the tractor and trailer. I remember a time before that we used to take it in with horses. None of you remember that. But remember, we used to take in the hay with a tractor and trailer, and with this old trailer you'd go in over the old fields and into all the holes and everything that were in the fields, and this old trailer would be rattling and banging because it was empty. It made more noise when it was empty than when it was full. I can also take you down to the dock. Jim, you remember the dock. You were into the seaman's fellowship. You were involved there. And some of you, I remember listening to you men used to talk about your antics on the sea. Well, whenever the cargo ships of yesteryear used to come in, they used to have all the stalls up for the fresh produce. And when these stalls got filled up, those who were the purveyors or those who were trying to sell the produce would have those old tins, and they'd be rattling and they'd be calling people's attention because they had got their produce in. And they rattled and they banged until you couldn't hear each other speaking. That's the word that's used here. A resounding gong. What Paul is saying, in the ears of the world, if our message and our preaching and our behavior is not bathed in love, where all we are is an annoying sound. The Lord forgive us when that's all we are, is an irritating noise. Some years ago, we were on a little beach just outside of Donegal. I think it was Donegal. It was one of those rare occasions when the sun was shining in Donegal. I don't know why everybody runs to Donegal. There's more sunshine in Wicklow than Donegal. Anyway, you do what you like. But we were somewhere on the beach, and that was the day whenever you didn't have iPods and you didn't have ear plugs and all of those things. And if you were going, boys used to run around with these big old ghetto blasters. Remember those old big old ghetto blasters that were going around? And the bigger the ghetto blaster, the bigger the nuisance. Remember them? And this young family came, and the lantern suns down about 5 foot from where we were. And the boy put on heavy metal. I mean to say, even the very sand on the beach was dancing. I said, talk about noise pollution. And I never heard the lake, and I never was as irritated. Mind you, I kept my calm, and we stayed there. Nowadays I probably wouldn't keep my calm. I would probably tell him, would you ever turn that thing down a bit? You're hurting my ears. But those days you wouldn't say I'd boo to a goose. I was driving along the other day, I was going towards Ballyrobert, and I was visiting some folk, and I heard this noise around, not that far from just the roundabout at the end of the old Carrick Road there, and what is that noise? It must be somebody having a party in the garden. And I waited till it passed by, went another couple of hundred yards, and that noise is still here. It's not my car, it's not my phone, there's not music on my phone. And when I got into Ballyrobert, the noise was still as bad. The car behind me had the music turned up so loud you could nearly see the wings of her expanding and contracting. And that happened over in Nashville, because I remember Esther and I were walking through Nashville one day, and this boy, the music turned up right and loud, and guess what happened? The police pulled him over and gave him a ticket. All we are is a nuisance. An irritating noise. You can make as much noise about the gospel as you like. You can be as dedicated as you like. You can be as frequent as you like. You can be as full of faith as you like. You can be as full of hope as you like. But if there's not evidence of the love of God in your heart, you're nothing but an irritating noise. God says, if you don't have agape love. Now, I'm going to get a wee bit closer home here now. If you haven't got agape in your marriages, in our management, in our ministry, in our motivations, in everything we do, if it's not out of love for Him and for others, it's a waste of time. Look at verse 2. Even if we had faith to move a grain of mountains, of 1 Corinthians 13. Have you ever thought of how important it would be to the building community? Tommy and Eileen, where are you? Have you ever thought of how, or at least Tommy's here. Have you ever thought, Tommy, whenever you're going out into a new site, and you see all these mountains or these big rocks, and you have to go in this rock breaker, and you spend thousands upon thousands of pounds trying to break these rocks. Wouldn't it be wonderful to call in some boy that's full of faith, and would you move that mountain for me? Wouldn't that be handy? I mean, we'd be quite busy, wouldn't we? I mean, we would think they're inexpendable. We would say, that's the most valuable person. Let's get them on our side. Let's get them into our business. Aren't there people who do a sterling job when it comes to practical things, but one of the glaring evidences that's in their lives is that most biblical, godly characteristic, love. Love. He's saying there's nothing can take the place, and there's nothing can substitute for love. Everything we do and everything we attempt, our actions and attitudes must be based on love, not duty, not out of a sense of loyalty, not for profit or not for admiration. Doing what we do because we love God. Because Paul says, and notice Paul doesn't say it's my love, he says it's Christ's love. He says the love of Christ constrains me. So it's our love for Christ, and it's the love of Christ working through us, living out through us, exuding out through us to others. Real agape love, God's love. And if you don't understand what God's love is, then look at Calvary. It's not that He didn't know who we were. It's not that He didn't know what we were. And it's not that He didn't know what we had said or where we had gone. He knew everything about us, and still He loved us. And that's how you husbands are to love your wives. And wives, that's how you're to love your husbands. And children, that's how you're to love your parents, with agape love. And church members, that's how you're to love one another. Not seeking their demise or their destruction, but doing everything you can to see them built up in the things of God. And where they are, it's not to trample them into the ground, but to build them up and lift them up to Christ. I do a lot of things for my family that I rather didn't have to do. I was out painting with Gregory yesterday, and I was way up at the high. I'm a wee bit afraid of heights. And I wasn't getting paid for it, so it had to be something else. Love. You see, God calls us into a church and into a fellowship to do things for others that we really don't want to do, but because we've got love, and the love of God is managing us, then the love of God is motivating us, the love of God is mentoring us, then we do it out of love for Him and for one another, because we want the very best for them. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another." I always remember Billy Weir. I know Billy and Margaret will be listening. And he often said in the prayer meeting, "God, what are we like when we have to be commanded to love one another? When we know how much you loved us." The family of God have one significant challenge. Because we come now from different backgrounds with different mentalities. And heaven knows now we're moving into homes and houses and families and communities where, as I can see it, the people in that house might not all be related, but there's an uncle, or there's a mother or a father, or there's some kind of background, and there's so many varied individuals from different backgrounds in that one home. And we're told to love. Firstly is then the irreplaceable nature of love. Secondly, from verse 4, there's the indestructible nature. The indestructible nature of love. Notice what he says in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And endures all things. This kind of love, agape love, the undying love of God, cannot be snuffed out. It can't be snuffed out. It can't be worn out. It can't be frustrated. It can't be dissolved. It is enduring love. It is love that never gives up. Unlike eros and unlike filial. But nothing can defeat the love of God in you. Do you hear me? Nothing but nothing can defeat the love of God in you. Because it's God's love in you. It never gives up. So if you said you've lost your love for one another, then you don't have agape love. It never says, that's it, I'm giving up. I've had enough of this. I've tried and I've tried and it's no use. It never says, I'm sick and tired of putting up with this. I'm off. You kids are driving me insane. Agape would not say that. Never, ever would it say it. This love never gives up on your loved ones. It never gives up on the lost. It never gives up on the Lord's people. And it never gives up on the Lord. That's God's love in you. Paul didn't claim it as his love. He refers to it as God's love in him. And just as God never gives up on you and me, may I say to you, there's many a time I deserve nothing but the divine clip of God around my ear. Many a time my life has deserved for God to turn his back on me. But God never gives up on us. I find it very encouraging that whether I'm 100% obedient for some reason I'm 100% disobedient, God never stops loving me with agape love. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't it? I know the blackguard that I am and was. I know the mistakes that I've made. I'm not telling God anything he doesn't already know. He loves me anyway. This is the love that God is challenging you and me to seek to with passion and pursue. Make it our number one priority, that if it's absent in my life, I'm going to do something to make sure it's present the next time I meet that unlovable brother or sister. Let us employ it in our marriages. Let us employ it in our meetings. Let us employ it in our missions. Let us employ it in our ministries. Let us employ it in our membership. I'm going to say that again. Let us employ it in our membership. Let us employ it in our management. Too many or emotional wrecks because of the unloving gestures and natures of those around them who are just crying out for love. We shift the blame to others. It's their fault I gave up. It's their fault I threw in the towel. If you knew the frustrations that I was dealing with, if you knew the difficulty the work had become, if you knew what my neighbour said to me, if you knew what my husband did to me, and this is why I gave up. Don't we love to justify ourselves for giving up? This is God's love. It is God who produces it in me by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And what a difference our homes would be, and what a difference our churches would be, and what a difference our workplace would be, and what a different place our neighborhood would be if we would just turn the other cheek and love like Jesus. Let me challenge you with this wee verse, if you want to read it down. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to verse 44. Jesus said, you have heard it being said. Matthew 5, verse 43 and verse 44. Ye have heard it said that thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say, love your enemies. That first word in love, about loving your neighbours, is that word filial. That second word about loving your enemies is the word agape. Agape. Jesus' command here is saying, even if the world is unkind, you've got to still love them. I've said it before, and there's nothing that we... I've said it before, there is nothing about this that we deliberately do. We are to pursue it with passion, dedication, not giving up until we own it. And by the way, every difficult individual that comes your way is God's opportunity for you to love. We don't want to love this way because it's too costly, because I want to be right and I want them to be wrong. Here's the third thing, and I'm getting finished sooner than I thought. The third heading is the inescapable influence of agape love. Can you imagine what the church would be like if, instead of seeking revenge, which actually, seeking revenge is the opposite of love, it's hate. Because if love, agape love, drives you to want the best for everyone, then hatred drives you to do the worst for everyone. Can you imagine what it would be like if, instead of seeking revenge and holding a grudge and keeping spite and getting your pound of flesh and being jealous and forming cliques to annihilate or assassinate another person's reputation, if we employed agape, divine love? Can you imagine what would happen if we employed agape love in our evangelism, in our attitude and our drive to reach the lost? If we were motivated and as unadulterated as God towards the lost, if we gave everything and went to every length in order to ignore the results the world hurls, insults the world hurls at us, if we looked at the lost in pity and compassion, what a different world it would be. And I'm not talking about handouts. Everybody thinks about when you're showing love that you're giving out handouts. Listen, Social Security will do that. Agape love will come around an individual and lift them up and encourage them in the things of God and show them, regardless of whether lepers, prostitutes, whatever, it'll still come alongside them and encourage them, and they'll associate themselves with them. I was thinking of the 10 lepers. Does any of us realize what that really meant for Jesus to come along and embrace those lepers? He broke with protocol. He broke with etiquette. No, they should have been housed away in some old reformatory, away from the influence they would have brought on society, that degrading influence they would have brought on society, and get them out of sight because they are not worthy. And yet Jesus broke protocol. That's agape love. Do I love like that? I'm finished. Psalm 126. This challenge brings a new understanding of Psalm 126 to me. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Let me ask you again. How's your love life? Now, it's one thing, folks, to agree with what I've preached and give assent to what I've said. And it's another thing to live it. Because what I've discovered in preaching for over 35 years, we can appreciate and admire the truths that come from a pulpit, but there's a huge distance when it comes to practicing what we hear. God's not looking for people to assent to a message. He's looking for people to assimilate his Saviour, his Son. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we contemplate this most challenging of truths, the highest form of godly behavior and attitude is to have agape love. And heaven forgive us when we fail and fall so far short of this great truth. We ask, Lord, that you'll solemnize us, you'll sober us up. Help us, Father, not to be hypocrites, but to be filled with the Spirit and displaying that most wonderful, wanted, needed gift of all, the gift of love. Give us grace, Lord, in these moments, for Christ's sake. Amen. I'm going to stand and sing. It can be a difficult song to sing because the timing's different, but I understand, and I heard the band practicing it earlier, and they have it down to a T. So if you think you know the timing of this song, forget that timing and listen to the band. They've got it right, not you. Alright, and we'll stand and sing "The Love of God is Greater Far." Thank you. Let's stand. Here's a wee challenge for you this afternoon at some stage. Now, there will be a prayer meeting here at 5 o'clock. I'm sure you'll have time before that to go to your bedroom and get alone with God. Say, Lord, it'll be no amount of coming to the front of a church or a physical or visible response that's going to do this for me. But can I challenge you? Go to your bedroom or somewhere quiet and say, Lord, would you help me find that love in my heart? And what you'll have to do is you'll have to give him place. You'll have to give him possession. You'll have to give him room to do so. Father, we pray that you'll part us in your fear with your blessing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the help and comfort of the Holy Spirit, with all the help that we need to fulfill your word to our hearts, be our portion today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.